All right, we'll turn to Romans 6, then we'll read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, as I prayed for what God wanted said this morning, I couldn't get it, all of it, it'll probably come out, but I said, well, Lord, put it in words. Put it in words so that I can sum up what the burden is. And I felt the Lord said, position yourselves for change. I know a couple of weeks ago, I felt the Lord say that he was going to try all the people in Mount Zion with fire, because he said he wants a strong church. So, position yourselves for change. Position yourselves for change. Now, change is not easy for people. Very difficult. That's one of the things about our Adamic nature. It resists change. And having been in the public schools for a number of years, and then when program instruction came, people had a problem with that because it represented change. Institutions that are made up of people have a problem with change. And churches have a problem with change. And we have a problem with change. Change, the problem that we have is because the Adamic nature does not like change. We don't like change. We're afraid of it. Even if we're in terrible circumstances, we're afraid if they change, they'll get worse. So that is what I think the Lord, and I correspond with what Margaret said. I don't know what the future holds. I know the prophets are giving off dire warnings. I don't know anything about that. But I do feel that the Lord is telling us, like it says in Philippians 3:13, forget the things that are behind. Now, if we come into great change in the future, that's going to be our problem. Nostalgia. Nostalgia, the remembering the, quote, good old days. That's typical of the Adamic nature. And it is fundamentally a lie. Because when we were in those good old days, we were not happy. We were not happy. I mean, you can look at your scrapbook full of pictures and say, oh, the good old days. There were no good old days. It's like everything else of the Adamic nature. It's fundamentally a lie. It's based on a lie. And so if you want to use your memory, use it to remember the future. Think about the future. Think where God is bringing you. I was thinking about, they showed on the television the astronauts, I think a few minutes before they crashed. And they're all young people, relatively young, and one of them was waving, and they were so happy they were almost home. Do you realize that they're just like we are? They're just like you and me. They had their hopes and their plans and their ambitions for their future and their children and grandchildren to come. Their lives were all planned out, just like you and me. And all of a sudden, there was no future for them. in those terms. All of a sudden, just like that, their whole scheme of life changed. And they entered on another path, the path that leads into the future. They were not wicked people. They're not all sent to hell by any means. And we got some funny ideas. They're just people. And now their life, all that they had planned on earth, is no more. I mean, it's totally gone. The several hundred people, or how many ever it was in the nightclub, just like that, it's gone. It's gone. And we need, if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, He's telling us we need to think about this. We need to get a broader picture of life. We need it to incorporate the next world. We need to see ourselves. We need to see what God is saying and what God is doing. And if we can get a hold of that idea of positioning ourselves for change, then when it comes, we'll be ready for it. Let's say that all your children die tomorrow. That's the worst thing we could imagine. This morning when I came, I went over and opened up the house. That's what I do, and I turn on the heater if it's cold and the cooler if it's too warm. And I open the door and gas. I smell gas. And so I went through, and I was thinking about what to do and praying and opening the doors, and then I tried to call SDG&E, and you can't get through. I mean, they had, press one if you do this, press two if you do that, and they finally had a button if you have a gas emergency. Boy, I hit that button. And they finally come on and said, you have a 6-minute wait while our customer's representatives are dealing with other people. I mean, isn't that a wonderful emergency button? That is great. I'm glad no child, had an artery cut or something. So I just slammed the phone down, went and called 911, and I said, I'm Pastor Thompson. Our church is on Middle and Mount Zion Fellowship, and there's gas in the building. And I need to know what to do. I need some help around here. So they got me in touch with the Poway Fire Department. And I talked to the, and I told them exactly what I had done. And the lady said, well, just, Audrey had gone over in the meanwhile, and she found out that the oven had been left on, and we thought, well, maybe that was it, but that doesn't make sense. You see, that doesn't make sense if you leave an oven on that the house should smell of gas. And this just, those are two separate things. And so the lady at the fire department said, well, just leave it all open, and if it gets any worse, call us back. So I opened it, because Audrey had turned off the oven, and so I said, okay, so I went over there, and phone rang again. They said, we just want to be sure, so we're going to send some people out. So here comes the fire truck, and they checked the stove, and there's something wrong with the stove. I don't know what it is. I don't think it was because it was left on. I don't know what it is, but when Mike Biggs gets back, it's turned off at the wall, and I checked the meter, and there's no gas escaping that I can tell it would register on the meter. And the smell is going away, so we're all right there. As long as nobody fools around with the stove, we're okay, and then we'll have Mike Biggs check it out very carefully. Because it is a public building, you have to be very careful. But I thought, how easily a tragedy can happen. Just how easily it can happen. Let's say I hadn't gone over there, then I'll lay out Sunday, get over this cold, and no one happened to notice it, and the kids went in there, and somehow there was a spark. Do you see what I'm saying? We think we're safe, but we just don't know. And so we have to be positioned for change, because at any moment, one of our loved ones can be gone. You think of the parents that have children in the service, have sons and daughters that are preparing for war. Just put yourself in their place. And you see how suddenly life can change. And God wants us positioned for change. Not positioned that we're going to be okay and we'll live through and we'll have our retirement and finally, you know, we'll be older and whatever. That's not wise. And God is saying, position yourself for change. And I think he's also saying, forget what is behind. Because God is bringing us in this church, and hopefully in many other churches, into something where most church people have never been. And God wants us going forward into this wonderful adventure with God. He just wants us going, forget what's behind. You know, it's wonderful, it brought us to this point, and we've had our ups and downs in life. Forget it. Just forget it. Look forward. And when change comes, just realize God is in control. There's nothing that's going to happen that God does not have perfect control over. And if you or a loved one are called to walk on a higher plane, all of a sudden our district superintendent there is killed, a fairly young man, Don Long, and his wife, it's a whole new world for her. Now, that's what God is saying to us this morning. And I don't know why, but he's saying, and you could hear it, you know, Bill Ott, you could hear what he was saying and what Margaret was saying, the frustration and things. I'm worried about Warren. A lot of you don't know Warren and Adele, but Warren has such a burden for prayer. He just wants to pray all the time. And he's determined to pray for revival. Wonderful man. And see, all of a sudden, there he is. He was at the men's breakfast Saturday, fine, praying about Iraq, very concerned about the people in Iraq, and just like that. Just like that. And, of course, Adele must be a nervous wreck by now. So, change. So get ready for it. And don't fear it. It's a good thing. Now, you say, why did you read Romans 6? If you notice here, in the fourth verse, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. We were buried with him, and this is talking about water baptism. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Our water baptism means that the Bible deals with two races of people, two races. There's the race that's descended from Adam, and then there's the race that's born again of Christ. They're both human. They're both, one is a higher human level than the other. The Adamic race is like an animal level. Our bodies are animal. The new creation, that new race that began when Christ raised from the dead, that is still human, but it is not Adamic human. It's a superior human. Like when Jesus rose from the dead, he still ate. He ate the fish. He ate the honeycomb. He walked around on the earth. He's coming to reign on the earth. It will still be a human, but it's a higher level. And it's the one that God meant for us. The first race is expendable. I want you to feel this deeply, deeply. Our persona as an Adamic person, born down through the ancestral line of Adam and Eve, through Noah and his sons there, that is a race. It's the race that we're accustomed to. It's the race that we are. That we're born of our parents. But it is not a permanent race. It's a temporary race. Now I want you to feel that deeply, because God brings change because He wants to bring us as far as He can into this new race. It says, if any man be in Christ, we translated a new creature. That isn't what it says. In the Greek it says, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All the difference in the world. Because all of us know that we've had good things happen to us and we've changed somewhat, but we're not totally new. We can, none of us in here, I don't think, can say, all the old has passed away. Isn't that so? But when we receive Christ, we receive into ourselves a new creation. And that new creation is a new race. Jesus is the firstborn of that new race. That's a whole new race. And that race is eternal. That's what I meant by remembering the future. Look forward to becoming identified with that new creation that has been born in you, because what has been born in you is perfect. So you have two lives in you that are competing for your attention. You have the first life that was born of your mother and father, but that was never meant to be a permanent type of person. It's the new creation. And it's not easy. You realize that when the Lord comes, there'll be people who are still living on the earth, Christians, when the Lord comes, and they will have to pass into that new creation without ever having died. It's exciting to me. It's wonderful because I see the pain that comes with the Adamic creation. I see the pain of nostalgia as we think about the good old days. Or if a child, you read about people whose child, maybe a teenager, was killed in a car wreck. And I remember reading about one lady, and she said, every time she thinks of it, this was years ago, she becomes dizzy. I mean, her life was changed totally. And that's nostalgia. See, we look back and we think, oh, when she was a little girl and how cute she was and how lovely she was. Well, that's good and that's life. But you want to remember, there's great pain in that. There's great pain in nostalgia. There's great pain in romance. That's another Adamic feature. And by that I mean when a young woman or a young man, and they find someone that they think is ideal and they get married and they think, oh, my life from now on is going to be blissful. It's going to be just so wonderful. It's they're caught up in the music and the romance of it. And it's deep in the Adamic nature. But again, it's founded on a lie. And that's why we have Andy and Judy trying to put things together after the romantic blush and getting into a proper kind of romance, a kind that will work, you know, but not this starry-eyed thing which is an illusion. It's like nostalgia. It's an illusion. And we have many such things in our Adamic nature that make us what we are. And life is kind of like a madman stumbling along with a stupid grin on his face. That's what the Adamic life is like. And Christ comes, is the beginning of a new race. He's the beginning of something new. And you don't have to worry about whether, you know, half of our army dies because of gas or germs, or they blow up San Francisco and Los Angeles or something. We don't have to worry about that. All that perishes is the Adamic race. And it's going to perish anyway. In fact, when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, he was talking about the Adamic race. It was finished on the cross. That's the end of it. And so that's what salvation is. Salvation, that's why we're baptized in water. When we're baptized in water, what we're saying is, I'm placing myself on the cross with Christ. That's the end of me. That's the end of the first person. That's what we're saying. Now, we ought to make more of that in water baptism because Christians don't understand that. They think, well, I should be baptized, but he who believes and is baptized should be saved. And that's fine. We should be baptized. But what it means actually is you're saying Christ died on the cross and said it is finished. And I'm taking my place there and I'm saying it's finished. It's finished. What I am is finished. What was born of my parents is finished. All that's in my scrapbooks is finished. And that's hard. Because we're Adamic. And the Adamic nature says, no, 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 there's something good there. I don't want to lose that. And that's our basic struggle. And so God very gently and lovingly brings us into ordinarily just small frustrating things that cause us to pray and cause a little bit of that Adamic nature for revenge to die because we were treated unjustly. Adam cannot stand that. Another evidence of that first person is we have to have our own way. How many Christians have to have their own way? They're living in the Adamic nature. That's not true of the new creature. That's not true of the new creation. He's relaxed. You want to kill me? Shoot away. You know, you want to take everything I've got? Take it. In fact, we had a good preachment on that Saturday morning from Barry and Irina. Barry preached about Mephibosheth, and he said to David, when he was arguing with the steward of his property, he said, let him take it all. Let him take it all. Isaac, oh, they want that well, let him take that well. Paul said, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Adamic nature does not like that. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Permit it. Don't fight against it. And didn't Jesus say if they compel you to go a mile, go two? They want your coat, give them their jacket. See, with that, the Adamic nature says never. Jesus said if they hit you on one side of your face, turn the other. The Adamic nature says never. It isn't going to happen. See, that's what we're fighting, is that old nature that we call the old man. And it helps if we count ourselves crucified. That helps, that attitude. I'm crucified, so if they take everything, if I die, I die, you know, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Let them have it. Let them have it. They defraud me. Let them have it. I'm treated unjustly. Let them have it. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. That's exactly what he taught. And so if we can say to ourselves, this first life of mine is over, and God is using these things to bring me, to align me with that new creation that has been set in me, we can do it. But if we don't, we might say, well, I ought to turn the other cheek, but, you know, I should be like that. I should. And like Nancy was saying Saturday morning, you learn to live with sin. I like that. You learn to live with sin. Just kind of compromise and figure it's there and I'll do the best I can. That's not called more than a conqueror. That's not called more than a conqueror. Now, God says to us this morning, position yourself for change. And we do that by remembering the future. We do that by forgetting what is behind. It's over. Don't dwell on it. Just figure, it was great, oh, and it was so wonderful in other years. It was not. It was, I know my bringing up was horrible. I was always afraid of my father coming home drunk. It was an endless nightmare. And I look back and say how wonderful it was. We went to Old Orchard and we did this and we did that. It's bunkum. It was not wonderful at all. And so we need to remember that Adam is a liar. He's a coward. He's a cheat. He's self-centered. He's got to have his own way. He just is nothing worth saving. And God is not saving him. You would think from today's preaching that what God is doing is saving Adam and taking him up to heaven in a rapture. God is not out to save you. He is crucifying you. Now, grant, dear people, there's a big difference between being saved and being crucified. Yes. Sounds kind of like a new gospel, doesn't it? Or a gospel, this is the good news. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Now, I said, Lord, what sense does that make? You know what you're doing. Why did you create one race full of nerve endings, emotions, pathos, nostalgia, a simpering, whining kind of thing, if this isn't what you wanted? Then you say to this craven, self-seeking thing, die. This makes sense. This makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Like, boy, I better rethink that one. Let's try again. Well, knowing God as we do, we know that He knows. He doesn't make mistakes. So, if you stop to think of it, now think about this for a minute. Let's take the Garden of Eden, for example. Satan didn't put one over on God. He could have prevented that from happening easily. Satan didn't sneak in there and catch God off guard. He could have prevented that. Well, suppose he did. What then? Eventually, he would have taught them the knowledge of good and evil. They just got ahead of themselves there. Eventually, he would have clothed them. You know what sin is? It's a matter of timing. Yep, it's taking what you want before God's time. That's what sin is. It's a matter of timing. And so they got ahead of themselves. But you see, God knew, because the Bible says the Lamb was slain from the beginning of the world. So God knew what was going to happen, but He didn't stop it. Now, suppose that He had stopped it, and then He had taught them, and they had learned righteousness. What then? Think about that. You can bring your answer tonight and tell me. Because I don't know, but it's kind of hard to figure. We would have had no need of a Savior. We would have never related to Christ as to a Savior. But I think probably the reason was that God, always working against the backdrop of the rebellion of the angels, God wanted to immunize His new race against sin. How do you immunize somebody? You give them a small dose of the disease and a vaccine. And maybe that's why. Maybe He wanted to immunize, so He let us get sick. And then He provided the antibody, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why. Because He didn't have to go that way. He could have gone any number of ways, but he chose to bring forth people with wills of their own and feelings of their own, and then say to them, die. That ain't easy. But if you don't, you are keeping alive something that is already dying and near to death. Did you ever think about being raised in the second resurrection after the thousand-year reign? Those people have nothing to stand on. The earth and the heaven and the sky have already fled from the face of Christ, and these people are brought up and are standing in midair being judged. Did you ever think of that? The Adamic race is gone. There's a new heaven and a new earth. What I'm trying to say is, this thing is over. It's just that we don't know it. You can cut off a chicken's head, and it will run around the yard. It doesn't realize it's dead. And that's our condition. We're dead and we don't know it. And all these symptoms keep coming out. And you can approach it, you know, like who was it was saying this morning about kept saying frustration, frustration, frustration. I thought, yeah, that's what God is saying. He's going to frustrate us. He said to me, I'm going to bring the people of the church through the fire. I need a strong church and they need to be tested. That's what God said to me. I didn't like to hear it, but that's what he said. I'm telling you the truth. But what is that going to do for you? The Adamic man doesn't like that. He's afraid of change. You may be totally miserable, but you're afraid if it changes, you'll get more miserable. So just believe that when these frustrations come, that just say, thank you, Lord. Because what he's doing is he is letting this thing that's already dead just die. Till it's not operative in your life. And remember the future. Keep remembering where God is bringing you. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we were all died today and the whole church blew up and we were all dead. Because we would be walking on a new level. A new level of life. How wonderful. As this world is, as David said, the valley of the shadow of death. And just about anything's better than this, than hell. So be confident. And no matter what happens, just say, well, God is bringing us along and we're the first fruits of his creation and he's bringing us into newness of life. And that's what it says. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, that's what frustration will do for you. If you take it right, and don't blame people, and don't blame God, and don't blame the world, don't blame anybody, just address yourself to the fact that you're frustrated, and pray. And you'll find that you're going to walk in newness of life in that measure. Be a little bit newer for you. A little bit further away from the animal Adam. And a little bit more into the new creature. And that's the way you want to go. And when Adam says to you, oh, it was wonderful before. You know, look how we did that with the Jews. Here they were in Egypt, beaten. They couldn't make the bricks to the quota because they couldn't find enough twigs and stuff to make straw out of, so they're beaten unmercifully and living there. And they get out in the wilderness and they're saying, oh, if we were just back in Egypt, it was so wonderful. We could sit around and watch the leeks and garlics bubble. And it was just so wonderful back in Egypt. It's no wonder the Lord got sore at them. And that's what we do. That's what we do. No, God is going to bring you into something better. Position yourself for change. Don't fear it. No matter what happens to our nation, Listen, I'm telling you, if God allowed our nation to go on the way it is, I shudder to think what it would be like in 10 years. I mean, there would be open displays of every abominable kind of thing, from rape to bestiality to cannibalism. There'd be everything. It's getting worse. The moral product of our nation is getting worse. Or maybe you haven't noticed that. But little by little, things that wouldn't be accepted last year are now all of a sudden, oh, well, you know. And it's terrible. And if God didn't do something to stop this, there's no telling what it would. What kind of a thing is this to raise young people in? And so we hate to see people hurt and we hate to see problems. But if God doesn't do something, it's not going to change. All the politicians are worried about is who's going to get elected. They're not into, you know, what are we really going to do to change? It's how it will impact on the next election. You look for integrity, and all you see is people after money. Well, I'm not fretting about it. I'm listening to the Lord, and I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. I would like to walk on a higher plane, but I want God to have His will. I want God to have His way. I was writing something yesterday, and as I got through, two little articles for Musings Book 3, and I said, Lord, is it worth it keeping me alive just for those two articles? Yeah, I'm getting tired. And He said, yes, it was necessary. And I said, okay, Lord, okay, as long as you want, you've got your man. Newness of life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, have you been united with Christ in His death or not? Have you? Are you one with Christ in His death? Or are you clinging to your Adamic life? If you are, you're going to have a hard time in the days ahead because I believe change is coming. And while you're trying to clutch your life as it was, it may be painful. God wants to position you for change. And the secret is to be united with Him in His death. We talk so much about the Christian life and how it will help this and it will help that and make you a better cook and it'll take care of all your children and it'll do this and it'll do that and it'll do things. That the Christian life is a case of being united with Him in His death. That is the fulcrum. It is the mainspring of the Christian experience. The mainspring is being united with Christ in His death. Everything comes out from that. Everything. The Christian life is not a religion as such, whereas you do this and you do that and you do the next thing and now you've kept all the rules. That's not the Christian religion. The Christian religion is being united with Christ in His death. And once you take this position, then God will begin to work it out in your life. And as He is, then recognize what's happening. The frustration, the cross is one great, huge frustration. That's what the cross is. If you're the Son of God, come down from there. You can't do anything up there. So you're united with Christ in His frustration. And God will allow that, if you are willing to take that position, to work out in your daily life. You say, what is it going to be? Endless frustration. No, it will not be endless frustration. It will be an adjustment of your life so that you are compelled to pray to keep going. Did you hear me? Well, that's how I'm living. I'm living by praying. You have to pray to keep going. And it's not bad. It's better than living in the flesh and worrying when things don't go right. It's much better to just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Why not? And you think there's anything better? Well, that's what our frustrations are supposed to do. They're supposed, you go to try to do something. I was frustrated this morning. I'm trying to call and my phone doesn't work right. And then I tried to call Tony and the line was busy. And then I tried to call SDG&E. Oh man. Makes you pray. And here the house is ready to blow up. If we have been united with him like this in his death, and Paul says to share the sufferings of Christ that we may be conformed to his death. Boy, I'm in a real death mood this morning here. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, you don't have the death here and the resurrection over here. The resurrection comes out of the death. That's where it comes from. When things go bananas in your life, and you pray, out of that comes the resurrection. So it's a continual process of being frustrated and then unfrustrated. And what comes forth out of that is eternal. It's God is making your life new. It's eternal life. It's the kingdom. It's the new creature. As long as you're without frustration and problems and pain, you're not going to change. Oh, you'll be religious and come to church, and isn't that wonderful? I've come to the conclusion that most Christian activity is inert ingredients. How many know what inert ingredients are? You don't know what inert ingredients are? I'm amazed. Well, you buy medicine and it costs $25. And it's real potent. And when you read the bottle, it's 0.5% medicine. And the other 99.5% is inert ingredients. Because if they gave you the medicine 100%, it would kill you. Same way with DDT. You get a box of DDT and you look at it, it'd be probably 95% inert ingredients. Could be sawdust, sand, doesn't matter what it is. But if you had a whole box of DDT and you gave me throwing it around on your farm, you'd kill everything in sight. Well, I've come to the conclusion that most Christian activity is inert ingredients. And what you have to be careful of is that there is actually some medicine there. You don't want to get it all inert ingredients. So it's very easy. It's very easy. I think that's what the salt, the Lord said, salt, have salt in yourselves. I think what he's talking about is have some of God's holy person in yourself so you're not entirely without God. You know, that's all I can get. I have salt in yourselves. We're the salt of the earth. You don't want the earth all salt, because that wouldn't taste good, would it? Do you ever put too much salt on anything? Nobody in here ever put too much salt on anything? You never have over-salted anything? Well, see, you use it. That's the way the presence of the Lord is. If we had the whole thing, 100%, the presence of the Lord, we'd all be flat on the floor. So we have to have just salt, just enough of the presence of God. But you want to have some. So our church activity is mostly inert ingredients. All the things we do and everything is, don't get too wrapped up in it. Because in there is the thing that counts. In there is the medicine that you paid $25 for. In there is that thing of God. And what God is telling us this morning in the midst of all of our doings is be positioned for change. Get ready for it. Because that's God. We have to do all our other stuff. We're humans. We can't just suddenly have all God. You know, that doesn't work. We have to have some of God. So God says, position yourself for change. How that will work out in your life, we'll have to see. I'm about through here. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self... How many here have an old self? What do you call him? What do you call him? Do you have a name for him? It's good to address him once in a while and let him know. let him know that he's not the important man in the house. His old self. You call him old Nick. You call him whatever you want to. But just recognize that's your old self. Old self! You're put on notice. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Now notice, so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, there's two different things there. There's your old self, and then there's the body of sin. Now, how many know that you are not all sin? That you do have good in you? I guess after being in this church long enough, you begin to wonder. You do have good in you. You may be friendly, or you may not. On the other hand, you may not be. You may be somewhat monastic. You may be friendly. You may be honest. Anybody in here is honest? You may be honest. I saw two hands. You may be a faithful person, kind person, generous person. I'm sure that everyone in this room has many good traits. Those are Adamic traits. Those are Adamic traits. They're just the way you are. Maybe your father and mother were like that. Maybe they were very generous, and now you're a very generous person. Or they may have been very stingy, and now you're very stingy. Whatever. But you do have good in you. You're not all sin. Okay? In spite of my preaching, you are not all sin. But what God has said is, I want to get at that sin nature. And it's too hard to try to pick the sin nature out of the old man and separate what is bad from the good. Do you ever have that where you had to pick out something to get at the good? There's some fish, which I would never eat, but you can get fish that you spend half the dinner time picking out the bones to get at the fish. Do you ever eat fish like that? That isn't worth it. Well, anyway, God decided not to come to you and say, well, let's see, they're a very generous person, but they do have a lying thing in here, so I'm going to see if I can get the generous part, put it over here, and get at that lie. You better get that lie out of there. And now let's see, they're a very loyal person, but I find over here they swear like a drill sergeant. So I'm going to put that loyalty over here where it isn't hurt, and I'm going to get out that profanity. I got that right there. Now, God could do that, but he isn't going to do it. It's too much. You know, if you would total the car, you got to total the car and get rid of the thing. And so God says, I'm going to get rid of the whole thing, and sin nature, good nature, everything goes on the cross. And I'm going to make it new. Totally new. And that's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So no, God isn't going to save the good part of you. You might think of all, just think now of all your good traits. Just think about them for a minute. Don't you have a lot of nice traits? Well, just think about how nice person you are. Huh? You probably think of yourself a lot nicer than you actually are, but that's excusable. So we don't want you depressed, you know. So just think of your good traits. You have many good traits. And God says, take the whole thing. Just take it. Put it on the cross and be done with it. Because you might be a generous person in your Adamic nature, but pushed hard enough, it will break down. You might be a friendly person, but in your Adamic nature, but pushed hard enough, you become a very hostile person. But when God, see God, how many remember God said, I make all things new? You know what that means? That means he's not going to make all new things. Big difference. So he's going to take what's good, kill it, Raise it in Christ, and then you will have, you're a friendly person, you'll be an eternally friendly person. Because he's going to take what is, and he's going to make it new. So Christ came out of the cave. He wasn't gone. He came, was crucified, but he came back to life again. And so God, let him crucify you. Let him do it. And in the process, everything that is sinful will be gone. And what will come back up, just like the Hebrew children, they didn't perish in the fire. They come out, nothing, just their bonds were burned. And you'll come out, remember the future. Just think what you're going to be in the future. All you ever wanted to be, you're going to be if you let God have his way.